Hear now the passion of Jesus Christ.
When the hour came, he took his place at the table, and the apostles with him. He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going, as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to ask one another which one of them it could be who would do this.
A dispute also rose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But he said to them, The king of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves.
You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you, just as my Father has conferred on me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your own faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned back, strengthened your brothers. And he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you have denied me three times that you know me.
He said to them, When I sent you out without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, No, not a thing. He said to them, But now the one who has a purse must take it, and likewise a bag. And the one who has no sword must sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you, this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was counted among the lawless. And indeed, what was written about me is being fulfilled. They said, Lord, look, here are two swords. He replied, It is enough. He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not come into the time of trial. Then he withdrew from them without about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like big, great drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial.
While he was still speaking, suddenly a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, Judas, is it with a kiss that you are betraying the Son of Man? When those who were around him saw what was coming, they asked, Lord, should we strike with the sword? Then one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, No more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple police, and the elders who had come for him, Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a bandit? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness.
Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, This man also was with him, but he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else, on seeing him, said, "You are also one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, "Surely this man also was with him, for he is Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." At that moment, when he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly.
Now the men who were holding Jesus began to mock him and beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" They kept heaping many other insults on him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, gathered together, and they brought him to their council. They said, "If you are the Messiah, tell us." He replied, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I question you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." All of them asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips."
Then the assembly rose as a body and brought Jesus before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man perverting our nation, forbidding us to pay taxes to the emperor, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king." Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered, "You say so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I found no basis for an accusation against this man." But they were insistent and said, "He stirs up the people by teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, where he began, even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he had learned that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him off to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had been wanting to see him for a long time, because he had heard about him and was hoping to see him perform some sign. He questioned him at some length, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. Even Herod with his soldiers treating him with contempt and mocked him. Then he put an elegant robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. That same day, Herod and Pilate became friends with each other. Before this, they had been enemies.
Pilate then called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was perverting the people, and here I have examined him in your presence and have not found this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he has sent him back to us. Indeed, he has done nothing to deserve death. I will, therefore, have him flogged and release him."
Then they all shouted out together, "Away with this fellow! Release Barabbas for us." This was a man who had been put in prison for an insurrection that had taken place in the city, and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no ground for the sentence of death. I will therefore have him flogged and then release him." But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave his verdict that their demand should be granted. He released the man they had asked for and the one who had been put in prison for insurrection and murder, and he handed Jesus over as they wished. As they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and they laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A great number of the people followed him, and among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are surely coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do this, when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of Jews, save yourselves." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews."
One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw that what had taken place, he praised God and said, "Certainly this man was innocent." And when all the crowds who had gathered there for this spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breast. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph, who, though a member of the council, had not agreed to their plan and action. He came from the Jewish town of Arimathea, and he was waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and laid it in a rock-hewn tomb where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come from him with Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. May God bless the reading and hearing of this, God's holy word. Dear ones, let's be together in prayer. Palms and passion. Palms and passion. Give it all to us today. Amen. So Jesus is dead. Jesus is dead. What are we supposed to do now? One thing we could do, I guess, is to try to jump over it, right? I mean, we've had 2,000 of Jesus' deaths before. We've had 2,000 years of empty tombs and Easter Sundays. Yes, Jesus is dead, but resurrection is coming. Besides, we've got 20 coming for dinner on Sunday, right? We've got hams to buy and a house to clean and errands to run. So one thing we could do is to back up when we hear the story of Jesus' triumphal entry, when we see those palms waving. We could back up, and like an Olympic long jumper, we could drop our heads and run as fast as we can until we get to the starting line of the passion story, and then jump as far as we possibly can, landing on the other side of Holy Week. Jumping over all the betrayal and desertion, jumping over all of the darkness and all of the death, and landing safely on Easter morning with the sun rising, with the
perfume of the lilies filling the sanctuary, with the smells of the cooking hams smelling sweet in our homes. We could do that. I know how good that would feel. I know what it would be like to jump over Holy Week. I mean, who wants betrayal and desertion? Who wants darkness? Who wants death? Give us triumphal entry. Give us resurrection. Go easy on the darkness. But Luke won't have it. You see, Luke's passion account is long and detailed, and it is graphic. He is not afraid to tell us about betrayal and desertion. He's not afraid to tell us about ears being lopped off in the garden. He's not afraid to tell us how Jesus was nailed to a tree, about the cruelty of the guards, about that moment when he breathed his last. Luke is not afraid to give us the gritty details of how Jesus' lifeless body was taken from the cross and wrapped in linen and buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Luke is not an Olympic long jumper. He doesn't want to jump over the darkness. He wants to bring us right down into the middle of it. He wants us to see the sights and hear the sounds and smell the smells of the passion, not because he likes pain, not because he revels in suffering, but because he knows that the empty tomb makes no sense without the cross. Luke knows that the empty tomb makes no sense without the cross. Jesus is dead. Jesus is dead. What am I supposed to do now? And Luke answers us, you are to engage the darkness. You're to wade into it neck deep. Luke's answer, strangely, is that we are to seek Easter not in lilies and hams, but we're to seek Easter in death. So there's this moment in the passion story, after Jesus has died, after he's been put into the tomb, but before the women have had the chance to go and finish preparing his body properly for burial. You see, we're told that Jesus was crucified on the day of preparation, on the day leading up to Sabbath at sundown. And so as good Jews, Jesus' followers, as the sun began to drop, they stopped what they were doing and they spent some time in Sabbath rest. Luke doesn't tell us what they talked about or what they did or what they wondered about, but you can bet they wondered a whole lot of things. They wondered what had happened, what was happening, what was gonna happen. You see, their leader had been arrested. Their Savior had been tortured. Their Messiah, who was supposed to put it all back together again, was dead, and their hopes were dead along with him. You can bet that Jesus' followers, they wanted to run and hide. They were afraid. They wanted to jump over that whole mess. Importantly, though, Luke tells us that the women, after a day of Sabbath to think about it even, and despite the risks, they set out with their spices to the tomb while it was still dark. They set out while it was still dark, not expecting to find resurrection. They were expecting to find only death, but they waded neck deep into the darkness anyway. And it was only in the darkness when they discovered the light of God's saving love. Can you imagine what that must have felt like for them? Imagine how bright the light shone in the darkness. Dear ones and fellow sojourners, we who find ourselves together in Holy Week, we who want to jump over the whole nasty mess, imagine what we might find in the darkness this Holy Week. Because you know, Jesus is dead. Jesus is dead. What are we supposed to do now? Amen.